Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. It is so wonderful that Father has written us this letter, sent us this little scroll that foretells us all things when you just take the time to absorb it, to understand it, and it is reality, not a religion. It's our Heavenly Father's instructions to us in this earth age. And knowing what He wants from us is the starter. He wants our love. And when you love Him, He fills in all the blanks Himself. If you trust Him, turn it over to Him. Do your best. Never quit. Chapter 4, verse 1, the great book of Ezekiel. Let's go with it. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. Now these were, they were in the captivity, so these are Babylonian tiles, about 14 by 12 inches. And when they're wet, still damp, you could draw on them, write on them, and then bake them or sunbake them. And it became a writing plate then. What he's saying here, we're going to prepare a siege against Jerusalem, the city he loved, our father loved. When we get to the 16th chapter, you'll find where God made an eternal covenant with this geographical location that tells you a lot when you understand that particular portion. But he says, you draw this picture out, this is how it's going to go down. And you don't want to forget it either. Verse 2, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it. That's you make a tower, and make your plans to be against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it. Five times he's going to say against it. That's grace. It means for a good purpose, okay? And set battering rams against it round about. And so it was. That means I'm going to shut her off. Verse 3, moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it. And it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. Thou shalt be a sign to the house of Israel. This, rather, shall be a sign to the house of Israel. And it is a sign to you today if you understand it. First of all, you've got to know what kind of pan this is. Usually today, when we think of a pan, we think of a pan with sides on it. This is just a pan, a flat pan that you bake bread on. And you would stick that pan in, and the bread would cook the dough on it, and it would bake. But it was a baker's pan, the title declaring therefore. But what comes from the bread pan? Bread. Who was the bread of life? Who would come to this city, Jerusalem, and pay a price that would bring salvation to the whole world? If they would believe. And naturally, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. So you must insert this to understand the pan and what you put between you and the siege. You put Christ between you and the siege. That baking pan which bakes the bread. And remember Amos chapter 8, verse 11. In the end times, that's this generation. The famine is not going to be for bread, but for hearing the word of God. That has been the subject in these first three chapters, is teach the word of God. Teach my word. And that's what this is about. The bread of life, and it's important. You're not going to understand the rest of the teaching if you do not absorb that particular thought. Verse 4, and he continues. Again, I want to emphasize this is a sign to the house of Israel, not the house of Judah. For lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. This is how long they're going to be in sin, just going away from God, practically disowning him. Verse 5, for I have laid upon thee the years, not days, years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to remember Israel, the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, went into captivity 200 years before the house of Judah. Thus, the difference in days here. Continuing, verse 6. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Now, it's very important that you understand this. Do you remember the dates that I said that Ezekiel's reign transpired? It was from 484 until 463. Very important that you know 463. Now, well, what possibly could that mean? Well, this is where the bread of life comes into it. The 390 years, adding 40 to it, is 430 years. 430 years, but what about the bread of life? When would that price be paid where Christ became that bread, his body? His body took the stripes, we received the healing. His body was crucified in A.D. 33. So there you've got another 33 years. So 430 years plus 33 years is exactly 463 years that the iniquity would be upon this city from the time that Ezekiel's ministry ended until Christ was crucified and the bread of life became a reality and a block between us and any iniquity that might come along if you believe. Right to the day. So you can't go wrong on that. Our Father always foretells us all things. When you have eyes to see and ears to hear, how precious it is. I will go through that one more time in case someone did not take note. Ezekiel's reign, his ministry, ended in 463 B.C. Okay, 463 B.C. That's 463 years before Christ. Now, this takes into consideration the 110-year correction that you have in Jeremiah 24. Right. In your companion Bibles. He was to lay upon his side for the house of Israel because they went in captivity 200 years before Judah. 390 days each for a year. And for the house of Judah on the side for 40 days, which was 40 years. So 40 and 390 is 430. And then to the time that that bread from the pan, came from the oven, spiritually speaking, that is to say, Christ paid the price, 33 years, you have exactly what God predicted would happen to the people, and then salvation would come to the world, whomsoever would. They would have that promise where God himself, Emmanuel, God with us, would pay that price. So God's word is so complete and so beautiful when you absorb it. Let's continue then with the next verse, please. Verse 7. Therefore, thou shalt set thyself toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. In other words, all this time you're going to teach against it. I'm going to leave you one arm free so that you can teach, so that you can prophesy, so that you can give the word of God. Verse 8. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. This is a divine constraint. It's going to happen exactly that way. That's what God is saying. That bondage is going to be there. That siege is going to take place. And then comes that beautiful, wonderful, divine release when the bread of life becomes a reality. Christ paid the price. He defeated death. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For he is the God of the living, and we live eternally. But that teaching, even though the captivity is going on, even though the siege is there, that one arm must be free to teach and prophesy with the word of God. That is to say, to repeat the prophets, whereby you know and understand what befalls you, especially in this generation, where that city again becomes the barometer of the world. Watch it. Verse 9. Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. Verse 10, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight 20 shekels. That's only 200 grams. That's not very much. A day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. In other words, this is symbolic of starvation, practically. Sufficient. But, I mean, things are pinched. 11. Thou shalt drink also water by measure. The sixth part of an hin, that's about 1.5 pints, our measurement. From time to time shalt thou drink. In other words, things are going to be a little tight, but adequate. Do you know something? God will always take care of you. You will have what is adequate for you to accomplish what it is God would have you accomplish if you love Him and if you are focused. If you're not focused, God can't really use you. I mean, you're wishy-washy. God only can use those people He can depend on. And we're in a generation where that becomes not just important, it is severely important. Verse 12. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. That is an abomination. To do that in the sight of man, that would be an abomination. What do you do in a case like that? Well, you do exactly as Ezekiel did. Listen to it. Verse 13. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Now, this is the reason for the insufficient of health laws. Because of their sin and what they do for them to themselves, that they are polluted with perversion and falling away from God's plan until there is filthy, diseased, as it would be if you were to make the bread of men's dung, as well as the very sin itself. That's the disgusting part that God's children do to themselves. God doesn't like it. Verse 14. This is what Ezekiel did. Then said I, Ezekiel speaking, O Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted. For from my youth up, even till now, I have not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither come there abominable flesh into my mouth. I haven't touched it. And so it is. You'll remember, God did this same thing to Peter in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius came to the gate to signify that Gentiles that believed and loved the bread of life, that is to say the Lord Jesus Christ, could have eternal life also. But naturally, if you do, God appreciates the fact that Ezekiel would not pollute himself by obeying God's laws. So what does God do about it? Verse 15. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. And so it is. You know, to many of us that lived on the plains of Texas during the Depression and other times, we're used to using cow chips to cook with and to heat with in the wintertime. When they are dry, they burn and make good firewood, because on the plains of Texas, there's not all that much wood to be had. So chips, they make good firewood in preparing food. God answered his prayer. Okay. God does not expect you to pollute yourself ever. He was only signifying how that the house of Israel would contaminate itself with ungodly sins because of filth that they would perpetrate upon themselves. Verse 15. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Got that? Next verse 16. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment. And again, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, in the end times, the famine is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God taught from Jerusalem. The breaking the bread of the staff, his body took the stripes and we get the healing. And this is a prelude to the salvation message. What it means is the people there are going to have a pretty rough time of it. Food, things are going to be scarce. They're limited, especially peace. And they cry, peace, 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 let us make peace. But you're not going to have any peace there, for there's only one Prince of Peace. And until he comes, there will be no genuine peace in this world. Many people will talk about it. Many people will promise it. It will not be de facto until naturally the Prince of Peace joins us. That's what this is about, is preparing you, knowing God knew long before time what was going to happen at Jerusalem. He said, you just take that tile and you set the siege. This is how it's going down. You know what? It did right to the ear. Our Father's in charge. Have you read the plan? This is it. Verse 17. That they may want bread and water and be a stone one with another and consume away for their iniquity. They're going to pine away, but most of all, they're going to be in a stupor even when they look at each other, not really understanding what's going on. Hey, look at it today, my friend. The stupor is there. I mean, honest talks do not come forth. People, one side expects the other to give conditions that are impossible, whereby the other side wants peace, but at the same time says, we're going to blow you off the map. I mean, that's not the way to get along. And Father knew it. He knew this would come to pass. So the Prince of Peace shall come, and there shall be peace. But man, with all his planning, and I could say stupor or I could say stupidity, in his stupidity, he'll never pull it off because they're not intelligent enough to. All they had to do was read this, read the scroll. Understand the scroll and know from Father's word what tomorrow is going to bring anyway, regardless of what they think they're going to do. For it is written, and it shall come to pass exactly as it is written. Chapter 5, verse 1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard, and then take the balances to weigh and divide the hair. Now, I want you to remember, even in the first earth age, Satan drew away a third of God's children. They're divided in thirds. And all these things are a sign as to the house of Israel of what shall befall it, especially in the end generation. Verse 2, God always measures things out accurately. Verse 2, thou shalt burn with fire a third in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third and smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. I'm going to scatter them to the whole world. This is the children of Israel. Have you never read the New Testament in certain books that would say, well, is he speaking to those that are dispersed, meaning scattered? God always keeps his promise. But always know this, much of the scattering was done for their own protection, whereby they would be free peoples in large part. But the water of life is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bread that is his body that takes the stripes and we get the healing, that's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding spiritually, where you don't have some miserable, sick spiritual soul that doesn't know whether the sun's coming up or going down. Absolutely lost in a stupor in this world, that it gives you a solid foundation. It puts you on the rock. And that rock is none other than he that paid that price to begin with. Verse 3. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. This is God's elect. There always has been that remnant. There will always be that elect that God chooses, that he sees, that will bring forth the real truth so that people that are meant to hear can hear. Those that have eyes to see can see, and ears to hear can hear the true word of God. What saith the Lord God? Not what some man might say. What some tradition of men might say. But what God himself says is that's how it's going to be. So you take care of those few. You keep them right close to you. You see, they're not special. They earned the right, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I chose you before the foundations of this earth. Why? They earned it. They stood against Satan then, and they're going to stand against him again. Verse 4. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel. But always remember this, that fire also is a consuming fire. Do you know who the consuming fire is? Have you ever read the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12? God says, I am a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit, if you're evil, fries you, spiritually speaking. If you love him and are a Christian, it warms your heart. It gives you knowledge, shelter. It gives your soul food. And your soul isn't some miserable thing floating around in your head, not knowing what tomorrow brings, but grows strong with truth and knowledge from Almighty God. Next verse, please. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And this is for a sign. The sieges will transpire. There's trouble there. Well, I didn't know there was going to be trouble. The Bible warns you about it over and over, the sieges of Jerusalem. This is why it is real easy to say the peace talks that are going right now, they're going to fall flat on their face. Well, how would you know that? Well, it's common sense. if you don't have all parties at the table, you're wasting your time. You've still got one element that says, we're going to blow you off the map. That's not peace talk, friend. That's war. Verse 6. But then, did not God say, siege after siege after siege? Here it comes. 6. And she hath changed my judgment. She rebelled against me into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are around about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them, and neither do they try. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. You shall call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. Jerusalem didn't accept that. How sad. How much better this world would have been if the Prince of Peace had been recognized. But then man is man, and the Prince of Peace is the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because, why? Because you multiplied more than the nations that are around about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are around about you. You were more wicked than all the rest of them put together. What can I count on from you? Wickedness, of course. Verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I. That's emphatic, my friend. I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And it's going to happen. Verse 9, and I will do in thee that which I have not done. And whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. That's what's going to happen. Verse 10, therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter unto all the winds. Do you know what? Their heritage means nothing. Why are they scattered? They don't know who they are. The whole 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, if you ask 90% of them who they are, they'll say, I'm a Gentile. When they're a member of the house of Israel, the Caucasians that went over the Caucasus Mountains, that being the reason they were called Caucasians, settling Europe and then later Canada and America, supposedly bringing forth the mission of Almighty God for the house of Israel, and they don't even know who they are, scattered perhaps in a sense for their own protection, and building and trying to do that is right by the very basic common sense instilled within them from birth, that God is the God of all creation, and he will remain so. Verse 11, wherefore, as I live, you can count on this, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither shall I have any pity. I'm going to work you over real good. You know, our Father gives us the message. Our Father gives us his plan, his purpose. He's good to us. He assures us that he loves us. Why? Well, in the scripture, the scroll he sent us, the love letter he sent to us. And most will not even take the time to read it, could care less, go about their putrid ways of breaking every wish of the living God, and then wonder why he doesn't bless them. I mean, stupor is not the proper word. Verse 12, a third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. That's the knife that you beat that shaving with. That's the sword of the Lord. And the sword of the Lord cuts both ways. It can bruise or it can shape you up to be a living citizen of Almighty God. And whether you're scattered or not, if you hold the commandments of God, you are guaranteed His blessings. And in the ultimate end, God sent that small amount, that few, that have eyes to see and ears to hear, when most of the world is deceived and chase and whore after false teachings, the Antichrist, and fall into the pit of the end days, not even knowing who they are. What a sad state of affairs. This is why teaching the book of Ezekiel is such a blessing, because it lets you feel the emotions of God. You see, He didn't send an angel to say this. He came in that vehicle, highly polished bronze, that word amber in verse 4 of that chapter 1. It was an actual vehicle. His altar was aborted. He came in person to deliver this so that you would know exactly how He felt without any excuse. Therefore, there is no excuse other than to understand God expects His children to love Him and to obey Him and receive His blessings. That isn't too much to ask. Do you know something? That's what every parent on this earth wishes, is simply for people to do well. Well, our Father wants them to do well, but many of them, it would seem, could care less. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, that is to say, reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. Our Father is the judge. He doesn't need our help. You have the right to discern spiritually who you will listen to, who you will fellowship with, and that is a gift from God, actually, is spiritual discernment. You're blessed when you have it real sharp, because it keeps you away from people that can give you trouble and give anyone trouble. We thank our Father for that right. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? Don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Do you know what He wants from you? He makes it very clear. He created you for His pleasure. Have you pleasured Him lately? Or do you even know what pleasures Him? It's for you to tell Him you love Him. Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I don't want that mess. I want your grace, your love. I want to feel it's what He's saying. And if you want His blessings, you'll do that. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, and direct, Father, touch. In Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, in question time, Floyd from Arkansas. What or who was Satan guarding the mercy seat from? Thank you. Himself. You see, God is very sharp. He's very intelligent. He knows that to receive the love that he wants from his children, he's got to give them free will. You cannot force someone to love you. You cannot buy love. You can't order it. It's got to come from within each entity. God will not force someone to love him. Therefore, it's very precious to him. Therefore, he had to give every entity, every child of his, free will, to try to fight over that mercy seat if they so chose. It just so happened that because Satan, the king of Tyre, as it's listed in Ezekiel 28, meaning rock, not our rock, the fake rock, he elevated, because of good works, to be one of the cherubims that were supposed to protect it. And then he decided he wanted to sit on it himself because people loved him so much. I mean, he was so prideful. They just really thought he was something else. And it went to his head, and he got on a big ego trip, and his pride was his downfall. It actually was his death sentence. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. Verdell from Texas, can you explain why Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Please clarify. Thank you. Jesus never called our Father God. Jesus was quoting Psalms 22. Because it was the prophecy that let us know, even down to the words coming out of the high priest's mouth, what the Roman soldiers were doing, nailing him to the cross, gambling for his clothing, letting you know that this was decided by God to come to pass 1,000 years before he was actually nailed to that cross. Our Father did not desert him because of the sins of the people. He was perfect enough that he was the sacrifice that could pay for those sins of the people. Why? He was God with us. And on believing upon him, you can have your sins forgiven. I mean washed away, gone, just out of here. You don't even have to answer for them again. They're erased out of the book of life. And why? He paid the price. And that's why you want to super love him. But that's what he was doing. He was quoting that psalm. I feel he quoted the whole thing because the last sentence in the psalm is it's finished. And that was his words on the cross. It is, Father, it is finished. Nellie from Kentucky, why don't all Christians just believe and worship together under his church? As Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. I don't understand. Well, then you don't understand mankind. You know, if men begin to want to play church and they want to be God, they want people to admire them. They want people to, they get on prideful trips just like Satan. And then instead of sticking to the scripture, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, they start writing pamphlets and teaching tools that, I mean, go so far away from what is written in the manuscripts that it starts whole pagan beliefs. And when it is taught to children year in and year out, they pretty soon think it's Bible. Example, you can say, what happened in the Garden of Eden? And well, they ate an apple. Do you realize that? Do you know that the word apple is not there? And if you say that, about half the people or more will say, well, I can prove you wrong. And then they go there and they find, no, the word apple is not there. And what did they actually cover themselves with? Aprons, not their mouth, but their private parts. because they had sinned a sin. And the word declares it. But, I mean, to teach around and change God's word from truth to fiction, it misleads people. Therefore, you have denominations, which means division, not togetherness. Eloise from Louisiana. Pastor Murray, what does it mean in the Bible not to give your jewelry to the swine? Do not cast your pearls before swine. It has to do with the pearl of great price, which is the truth, God's word. Don't waste it on somebody that has no interest in it, that is not going to listen. You plant a seed, they won't hear. End of story. Until they come around. If they come back to you and ask a question, fine, spend time with them. But until then, you don't waste God's precious truth on somebody that doesn't want to hear it. All you do really is just drive them farther away. And there's the harvest is ripe out there. There are people that want to hear the truth. That's who you want to cast your pearls before. That's to say the truth of God's word, not actual jewelry, okay? Donna from California. My question is, messengers from God and God in his throne came to earth in vehicles as described in the book of Ezekiel. When we die and step into our spiritual bodies to join the Father in paradise, are we taken up in these same vehicles? We are transformed, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And when you go to that dimension, it could be next door. You don't know. You may not need a big vehicle to get there, because it is in a different dimension. You might think about that a little bit. Holly from Illinois, can you explain the 10 virgins story? There are 10 virgins, and 5 of them did not have enough oil in their lamps to continue. And when they came back to the door, he said, I tell you of a truth, I do not know you. That's what Christ said when they came to the wedding. But it's real simple. What is the oil? It's olive oil. Eliyah is the Hebrew name, the sacred name of God. They don't have enough truth. So what it is, they've listened to rapture doctrine and other junk until 5 of them, when the Antichrist comes, hop in the sack with him, quite frankly. And then all of a sudden they wake up. They didn't have enough truth to know the Antichrist comes at the 6th trump. I mean, a child can count. The true Christ doesn't come until the 7th, meaning there's 2 working in the field, 1 is taken. What's the subject? By Antichrist, not Christ. But they're blind. They will not read the word of God with understanding. So they are deceived. They go hop in the sack with Satan, and then when Christ comes for a virgin bride, it's no wonder he doesn't know them. They've been in the sack with Satan. What kind of Christian is that? Because they would not read the letter that Christ sent them. It's a disgrace. I'm glad we have the millennium, because there will be a lot of straightening out during that time. Carol from California. When we go to paradise, who is on the other side of the gulf? Have they already been judged? And if not, then why are they there, and why is paradise divided? Well, when we go to paradise, it's according to which side you end up on. Okay. If you mean we as Christians that are going to the right side, the ones on the other side are ones that when they got there, the book of life was opened and it said, ooh, bad stuff. You're not fit to be on the good side. You get over there because you didn't make it. And then at the end of the millennium, when some of them will be taught, some of them didn't have an opportunity to learn the truth because of the junk that's taught in this world in some places. Thank goodness there are some that teach truth. But they will. Those that had no opportunity, it's not a second chance. They didn't have a chance coming out the gate. They'll have a chance to stand against Satan. It's called the second resurrection in Revelation chapter 20 explains it in detail. Michelle from New Mexico, why was Jesus offered vinegar while he was on the cross? The vinegar was not what we call vinegar today. It was a Roman soldier's poor man's wine. It was a wine that was not fermented to its full capacity and so forth. And the Roman soldiers drank it. It was a cheap, I'll say that. But today it would be a very cheap wine. Okay. Not good. And there it was called vinegar in the process. But it was done not to offend, but to try to deaden the pain. No doubt is what the Roman soldiers thought. And so it was. He didn't need it because he was paying a price for sinners today and forever. Tommy from Louisiana, can you please explain Matthew chapter 24, verse 20? Well, it's real simple. If I remember right, it says, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. What is the subject? Go back to verse 2 and 3. The subject is, what are the signs and what's it going to be like at the end of this world? And Christ gives all seven events that are the seven trumps, seven vials, and seven seals in those verses. The coming of the Antichrist, our being delivered up before him. But what? So it has to do with harvest. Do you harvest in the winter? Absolutely not. So if you are harvested in the winter, pray that your flight not be thin. You were harvested out of season, meaning you probably were taken by Antichrist. And that's a no-no. Or if you're in Jerusalem and it's a Sabbath where you could only travel a little over half a mile, that wouldn't be far enough. Kathy from Arizona, please explain Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. You know, I get that question a lot because it says, translated, God created, sent evil. It's tumult. Check it back in your Strong's Concordance. God doesn't send evil. He sends tumult. He will give trouble to some people that deserve it. Lana from Kentucky. If you're going to a church that teaches the rapture, is that the same as worshiping the Antichrist when he comes? Well, it could lead to it. You have to go where I never tell anybody where to church themselves. Why? Because I believe that God leads his elect. And if he has them in a church that even teaches rapture, it may be because somebody needs a seed planted. And they have a purpose for being there. Or sometimes it's because people are too ignorant to know any difference. But when you know better, if you support a work that teaches other than the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you need to read the second epistle of John in the New Testament, where it states, if somebody's teaching a false doctrine, if you as much as wish them Godspeed, much less support them, you become a part of their wicked, evil deeds. That's a hard trip when you're calling it church. But only God's elect know enough to accept that. So you might read it and just get a little feel for it. Carol from Kentucky. I was told that if you are not saved when you die, that your body goes to the grave and it has no soul. If you are saved, you go to heaven. Is this true? No, it isn't. This is why you need to... We were just talking earlier about paradise and there being two sides. The ones on one side, they didn't make it. But they have a soul. The soul has two stages. And you can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This mortal must put on immortality. One stage of the soul is mortal. The second stage is euthanasia or immortality. What does that mean, Pastor? Mortal in the Greek tongue means liable to die, meaning you didn't make it, and if you don't straighten your case out, you're going to go to hell because your soul is still mortal, and it simply means liable to die. But if you love him and convert, then you have deathlessness, which means you have eternal, an eternal soul that's going to exist eternally. It's up to the individual which side they go on. It's according to how they lived, and it's written in the book of life. That's what you're judged by. A church letter doesn't do you any good. It's what's written in heaven. Dell from Florida. Where can I find the scripture that says that Satan is still in heaven? Thank you. Well, you can find it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, because Satan hadn't been kicked out of heaven along with his fallen angels yet as Antichrist. But don't think he's locked up there. His soul, his evil spirit can traverse this earth, walk to and fro, can tempt you, can even possess some people. So just because he's held there, for every negative there is a positive. The Holy Christ is at the right hand of God, but his Holy Spirit is here. Satan is locked behind him, but his wicked spirit is here. And it can influence people. Kirk from Texas. Pastor Murray, was the wine that Jesus drank alcoholic or non-alcoholic? Well, always let God's scripture determine what it really was. I want you to take your Strong's Concordance. I want you to go to John chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to take the word drunk. And I want you to see what that word drunk is in the Greek tongue. Methoheo. What does methoheo mean? It means intoxicated. Non-alcohol wine will not intoxicate you. The wine Christ created at the wedding at Cana was intoxicating. Why? Because that is symbolic of the purification that goes through in fermentation. It throws off all the trash, just like if you really accept the blood of Christ, which is what it represents, it casts off the trash out of your life. And that purity comes forth. Check it out yourself, okay? And you'll find 2:10, St. John, word drunk, metoa, intoxicated. What the men at the wedding said is, hey, that stuff you served us first, you know, hey, boy, everybody always serves their very best first, like this, and then they don't notice the bad stuff after they're drunk, intoxicated. That's what was said. Alita from Illinois. Alita, I can see that you have problems and pain. The scripture I would give you is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And remember it. Memorize it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Darlene from Florida, please explain the fig tree and how you know it was 1948. Well, because the fig tree is symbolic of the nation Israel, and it is a time sequence. That's why Christ didn't, he said, not maybe you should learn the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn it, and he meant it. Because why? Well, when the fig tree shot forth its leaves, branches, then that generation would not pass away until all prophecies was fulfilled. And when you go to the prime root of the parable of the fig tree, which is Jeremiah chapter 24, you find that it was when Israel would become a nation again. That happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. The final generation, the generation of the fig tree. Greg from Texas. Greg, consider it done. Lena from North Carolina. Is it possible for someone to be possessed by demons today? And please explain how they can be cast out. Well, it's evil spirits, not really demons. And people can be possessed with an evil spirit. And they must be anointed. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we have power over all evil spirits, as it is written in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 and 19. Christ gave us power over all of our enemies, scorpions, the devil, the whole thing. But you've got to use that power in the name of Jesus Christ. And that gets rid of it. Satan likes to take advantage of God's elect especially. And God's elect should see that he runs from us, because he is afraid of us if you're armed with that power from Luke 10:18-19. Travis from California, please explain Daniel 12:2. Many that sleep in the dust, well, they're spiritually dead. That's all it means. They're following Satan, who on his belly will crawl in the dust all the days of his life. It's a figure of speech that means exactly that. So it is. Okay, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know why? It makes his day. And when you make his day studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to know what does he say, then he's going to bless you. And in making his day, he will make yours. You can count on it. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, then you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God again. He will always bless you. Most important, though, is this. The most important thing in your life, that you stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the